See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore choose life, that you know that you and your offspring may live. Loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give to them. Some of Moses' last words to Israel, God's last words through Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 30. 583, when upon life's billows you are tempest tossed. Let's rise to sing. When upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy you are called to bear? Count your many blessings, every doubt will fly, and you will be singing as the days go by. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Look at others with their lands and gold, think that Christ has promised you his wealth untold. Count your many blessings, money cannot buy your reward in heaven. Blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. And your blessings, name them one by one, count your blessings, see what God has done. And your blessings, name them one by one, And it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Good evening. I made a sarky comment about the weather this morning. I spoke too soon. What a glorious evening. So you came out in the rain this morning. You could have stayed in and enjoyed the sun tonight, but you're out here again. So it's nice to see you all on a very changeable day. But our God changeth not, isn't that right? And we're here to worship him. Don't rush away after the service. There is tea and coffee. We want to record our thanks again to those who prepare that. Just one change from the sheet. We're going to start the prayer meeting a week on Wednesday the 19th. But there is prayer this Saturday, 7 p.m. and next Sunday morning, 10:15 as usual, ahead of the Lord's Day next Sunday. And everything else is as per the sheet. So let's commit this service to him, shall we? And we'll thank him for the great privilege we have and the freedom we have to be here and worship him. Father God, we are acutely aware that while other churches up and down our land and in our town have their doors closed this evening, we are still open. That does not make us better, does not make us superior. We just want to thank you that our door is still open and there are people here who still yearn to come and worship you. Hopefully not by habit or routine, but because they want to be here, because there would be nowhere finer for them to be than with God's people, worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we thank you that you are here with us, our unseen guest, and we pray for your Spirit to work in our hearts. We're also aware, Lord, there are many other brothers and sisters in other parts of the world especially who cannot meet so freely as we do. We come here having had a lovely afternoon, and we just walk to church, drive to church, under no duress. There is no harassment. There are no secret police stopping us. There are no crowds outside. We're not having to meet in a huddle, in a back room, behind everyone's back. So we bless you and praise you this evening for the freedom we have. Lord, these freedoms may not be enjoyed for too much longer in our country, particularly those of us who want to proclaim the unblemished truth of the gospel in a multi-pluralistic and relativistic society. Proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord will not go down well. It still doesn't go down well, but it will not go down well in the future. And that harassment, that persecution may yet come. So Lord, help us always to remember to see these Sunday nights as a privilege and an opportunity that we may not always have in our declining land. But we also know that you can change our land, that your Spirit is still working. You still have your people. We're still praying and we're still trying to be salt and light. And your Spirit is still convincing and convicting men and women, even in this dark land, of the need for Jesus Christ. We're in a spiritual battle. Help us to count our blessings and to remember that while the cross may be heavy, we are on the victory side, and one day we will co-reign with you in all your majesty and glory. So we commit this evening to you with great joy. Amen. We rise to sing again, 295, on that bright and golden morning when the Son of Man shall come and the radiance of his glory we shall see.
What a gathering of the ransomed that will be. What a gathering, what a gathering.
Matthew chapter 7, please. We're only going to look at two verses this evening, verses 13 and 14. But if we could read from verse 1 up to 14 for context, as really Jesus is winding down his sermon, he's winding it down in terms of nearly completing it. He's certainly not winding it down in terms of content and challenge for us. That is leading to the great theme which is spoken of already on judgment. So we're going to look at 13 and 14, but we'll read from verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged, for with the judgment you pronounce you will be judged, and with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you do not notice the log that's in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye, you hypocrite? First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will clearly see to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock, it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, for him it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many. The gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Amen. I'll ask Richard now if he'll come and pray for us.
Let's all pray. Dear loving Heavenly Father, we come to Thee, Heavenly Father, tonight. And Heavenly Father, surely we can all bless and praise Thee tonight, Father. Come into Thy holy presence, Father, and think of the words that we've been singing to Thee, Father, when we consider some of our, Lord, the blessings that You so shallow upon us, Father. We just thank You tonight for Your goodness. Each of us here can look back on that wonderful day when You took us from death into light, life, Heavenly Father. Thank You tonight, Lord, that we have a hope that will surely endure after the passing of time. Lord, we just bless and praise You tonight for Your goodness. You're the one that created all things. You're the one that rules the universe, Heavenly Father. You're far above all. The one that created everything and spoke life into everything. Creator God, and we just bless and praise You tonight. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, we bless and praise Thee. Thank Thee for Thy Son, our lovely Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Righteousness. Thank You tonight that He has shined upon us. Lord, we thank You for this day. We have been blessed, Father. You've withheld no good thing from each and every one of us. Temporal blessings, Lord, You've hallowed it upon us, Father. Lord, when we consider our spiritual standing, Father, and what You've done for us, we just thank You tonight for Your goodness. Lord, forgive our sins. Forgive our shortcomings. Forgive our wrongs, Father. Forgive the wrong thoughts that come into our minds. We are mortal, and we fail Thee, Father, and we just thank You. We can come time and time again, Father, ask for forgiveness. Thank You for Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, when we consider our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and all that He has done on our behalf, and we see His words of wisdom, Father, we read in Thy Word. Oh, Heavenly Father, we just ask that You would make us better people, Father. That You would make us more worthy, Father. Thank You so much, Heavenly Father, that You've called us. Lord, that You've called us to be Thine, Father. Just thank You tonight, Father, for Your goodness. Lord, we just thank You tonight for the precious blood of Jesus that was shed on Calvary. Lord, we know tonight that that blood will never and can never lose its power till every ransomed soul be saved to sin no more. Father, we come tonight and we bring a needy world to Thee, Father. When we look out across the world tonight, we see a world in great need. Lord, we see it as it were as a drunken man reeling to and fro, Father. People seeking after pleasure, seeking after many different things, Father. Those that are close to us also, Father, and those that we've grown to love, and our families, our neighbours, Father, our communities, Father, this town of Fraserburgh, Lord, has wandered far from Thee. Each and every one of us here tonight has people that we love, and Lord, we know they're outside tonight, Lord. We know that we can't cause an anxious thought on their breast, but we just pray tonight, Lord, that in wrath You would remember mercy. We can't save people, but Father, we just ask You tonight by Thy Spirit that You would move. Father, Thy Word tells us, Lord, that Thou art the God of the impossible. And we come to Thee, Father, because there's nowhere else we can go to. We come to Thee, Father, who created all things, who has done all things, and we come to Thee, Father, who became a man and lived a perfect life to redeem the world from sin. We see Thy hand in history, Father, as we look out across our world. We see our world, Father, and we see wars and we see rumors of wars. We see man's inhumanity to man, Father. And we see the archenemy, the devil himself, Father, rearing his head everywhere, Father. We just ask You tonight, Lord, as we look out across the world, Father, Bless thy church, Father. Build thy church, Father. The word tells us that that you will build your church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, Father. Oh Lord, we pray for our church, Father. Pray for all our brothers and sisters, from the youngest to the oldest, Father. I just pray for them and that you will bless them as a group of thy blood-bought people. Bless my brothers and sisters here, Father, and bless their families. Lord, you know our different desires, you know our different situations, Father. You know every, Lord, you know us better than we know ourselves, Father. And Lord, if we're really truthful, our greatest need tonight, Father, is not to be prospered in the things of this world, Father, but it's to know thy Son and to know thee better, in whom there is life and life eternal. And Lord, we just pray for thy church tonight across the world, Lord, those that are being persecuted, Father, as Robbie mentioned. Lord, we have freedom here and we thank you for that freedom, Father, to come and worship thee. Lord, help us to see this as a privilege, Father. It's a blessing to be able to come and worship thee with thy people on a Sunday and come and pray, Father. And we just pray for those across the world, Father, and many nations, Lord, persecuted in these days, Father. And we hear nothing in the media about it, Father. Terrible persecutions, Father, in that country of North Korea and Afghanistan and Pakistan and Muslim nations, these Middle East countries, Father, where, Lord, people that would stand for thee or stand for anything about thee, Father, would be persecuted. We pray for them tonight, Father. Nations in Africa too, Lord, that Muslim countries, Father, many different places, situations, Father, that we don't know much about. We pray for those people, Lord, that they would go and they help these people, Father. We just pray for them tonight, Lord. You know everything, Father. So, Father, just be with us, Father. Pray that all that is said and done and sung here tonight, Lord, would be for the furtherance of thy kingdom and for the lifting up of thy Son, Lord. Bless those that would like to be with us tonight but can't be. Bless those tonight that are laid aside, Heavenly Father, and those that are getting on in years and can't be with us, Father. Those that are sick, Heavenly Father, pray that you would be right there with them, Father, at their point of need, and grant them that peace, Father, that they know that, Lord, that they are thine, Lord, and that thou art theirs, Heavenly Father. Those that mourn tonight, Father, those that have lost loved ones, and those that mourn tonight, bless and be with them. Remember our brother Albert in Bodham as he proclaims the gospel in Bodham. Be with him right there tonight, Father. Grant him journeying mercies. And wherever the gospel goes forth tonight, Heavenly Father, wherever from in this land, Lord, be there, be right there, Father, and may thy word go forth in power and in truth, and may it not return void. May it accomplish that which it's set forth to do, Father. Remember again in Queen's Road tonight, Lord, those going through the waters of baptism. It's lovely to hear this, Heavenly Father. We desire this for our own church, that our families would come here and that they would know thee. But we pray for that meeting tonight, Lord, where there will be great joy of these people going through the waters of baptism, Father, that souls will be saved there tonight, and where there will be a revival, Heavenly Father. So continue with us, Father. Forgive our stumbling words and be with us. We will be careful to give thee all the glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Thank you, brother. I heard an old story how a Saviour came from glory. Let's rise to sing. 602, please.
I heard an old story how a Saviour came from glory. Calvary to save a wretch like me. Walking out and out his mourning, and drowned in blood atoning. Then I repented of my sins and victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is true. He must lead me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about his healing, of his cleansing flood. Walk again and cause the blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior.
Well, a University of Pennsylvania social psychologist once set up a range of experiments seeking to identify a person or people's behavior in the light of those of a similar age or a similar social setting or business environment. And in one of his studies, participants were asked to make choices from a range of consumer products that included paper towels, clothes, detergents, music. Before making their choices, they were told that a peer would witness the choices they had made, and as a result, would be able to form inferences about them. On top of this, secretly, half of these participants were also told what someone a few years older than them had chosen. Well, consistent with decades of research on conformity, those who had been told what others of an older age had previously selected were at least 10% more likely to choose the same detergent and paper towel brand than those older people had chosen, compared to those who were not given this information. In other words, their age was equated with wisdom and experience, and so the younger people chose the detergent and paper towels that the older people had chosen. But when making choices about music and clothes, these same participants were 15% less likely to select options that the older person had chosen. Age here became a barrier. It was old-fashioned. In short, the fact that the choices made were different for music and clothes than for detergent and paper towels lies in a phenomenon that social psychologists call social identity. Seems common sense to me, but never mind. Simply put, people derive their social identity from the groups they consider to be members of or who they want to be influenced by. As a result, people tend to express their existing and desired social identities by behaving and choosing in ways that are aligned to their in-groups. We're influenced. But this evening, Jesus is asking his would-be followers to do the exact opposite. He's warning them, in fact, not to base their choices on those of the prevailing crowd and culture, the in-crowd. We are continuing our studies in the Lord's Sermon on the Mount, a series entitled Building on the Rock. You remember last week, Jesus asked us to pray for the gift of the Holy Spirit by asking, seeking, and knocking so that the law and the prophets could be fulfilled in us. If Christ had fulfilled them, then we do so by obedience to him. But we need the Holy Spirit to help us do this. And God's answer to this prayer then was that this gift which we receive is then shared to others, doing for them what we wish they would do for us. That is called the Golden Rule. To be lived out positively and actively, seeking to love and serve others. We've also said these past couple of weeks that from chapter 7 onwards, Jesus is starting to conclude this great sermon, and he's heading towards his final words on judgment about wise men building on rock by doing what Jesus teaches in this sermon. Foolish ones, of course, will not. They build on sand. When the elements hit their house, they will suffer a great fall. Really, this entire sermon has been one, in other words, of two contrasting ways to do life. All three chapters have. Either the hypocrisy of the Pharisees seeking their own righteousness, or the kingdom manifesto is presented and exemplified by Christ, which seeks God's righteousness. And so if there are only two ways to live, then surely there are only two possible outcomes, consequences. The choice is ours. And as we read at the top of the service, it was a choice which Israel had long faced in texts like Deuteronomy 30. But of course, making a choice also means to choose destination. Destruction or life. And of course, on the surface, it's an easy choice to make. Who would choose destruction? And yet this world does. Simply because the life option seems only to promise a hard, long, and lonely road. And we're going to look at three reasons this evening why it's hard. It's exclusive. It's countercultural. It's pressured. Connection with last week's verses, by the way, should be clear. If we're praying for the Holy Spirit and living out the Golden Rule as a consequence, we've passed through the narrow gate and we've chosen the hard road to life. But as we shall see, there is a cost to conviction, which is the title of this sermon tonight. But the alternative is the wide gate and the easy way. It sounds more pleasant. But it leads only to judgment. In short, tonight, we are being asked to tread the path that Jesus trod, one of total self-renunciation for the sake of the kingdom. So firstly, please, it's an exclusive road. You'll notice Jesus begins his teaching here with twin metaphors of gate and way or gate and road. The parallel in Luke 13 uses the word door as the narrow means of entry into the kingdom. And in John 10:9, Jesus describes himself as this door, the one by which or by whom we enter the kingdom. And so it is absolutely clear that only through Christ can the kingdom life be experienced, enjoyed, inherited. In other words, Jesus claims about the kingdom, and by extension, him as himself as the means to attain it, are utterly exclusive. We touched on this morning. Elsewhere, Jesus calls himself as the only way to come to the Father or God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, John 14:6. That verse is not about a head belief in God or a general acknowledgement that there must be some sort of God, mostly one of our own construction, made in our image, who we don't actually need to bother about unless we need him. No, Jesus is pointing to his Father's kingdom, and his Father is the only true and living creator God. And while he desires reconciliation with his creatures, he will also judge them should they refuse to enter into his kingdom. And that entry comes only through Christ, the door, the way, the gate. In other words, no one brings people to God except Christ. He's the only navigator to God's kingdom, which will rule over God's new creation. Now, this exclusive claim is scorned today. Surely all religions eventually somehow lead to God. But the exclusive claims of Christianity preclude such an option. Jesus Christ is not merely some other religious way to reach a God of our own making, nor is he simply a good man and wise teacher who lived and taught one aspect of truth amidst all the other aspects of truth, which ultimately teach all the same thing. Not at all. Christ like that is a figment of your imagination, and it can't be any further from the reality of the New Testament. Jesus Christ is the sole entry to God's kingdom. He doesn't just point in the way, he is the way. He doesn't just lead to truth, he is the truth. He doesn't just provide new life, he is the life. So the human quest for God starts and ends with Christ, the Alpha, the Omega. He is the absolute truth. Now again, some say that absolute truth doesn't exist, and that such claims, making such claims, are arrogant. You can't make absolute comments. Well, if you do make that claim, that you can't make absolute comments, then actually you yourself are making an absolute statement and are just as arrogant as anyone else. Besides, we make absolute statements all the time. Could say that driving off a cliff is a bad idea. Is making that claim arrogant? Of course it's not. It's truth. And so if Jesus is the only truth, then only he can be trusted when he says that he's the only way and the only life giver who leads to the living God. That is why the New Testament apostles would say the same thing. Peter would stand up before the council in Jerusalem. There is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Christ alone brings people into the Father's kingdom, and he alone brings the Father to people. So the way is not simply a path. The truth is not simply a dogma. Life is not simply the air in your lungs. They're all found in a person. They are found in him. He's the gate. And so entry into the kingdom in the New Testament is only through Jesus Christ. Now, questions do exist, of course, about the fate of the unevangelized, but Jesus is speaking here to those who've heard about him and have been challenged by the claims of the kingdom through the preaching of the gospel. But this exclusiveness, this narrowness, is an offense to our pluralist world because we want options. Big is better. We want wideness. We want broad roads. We want wide gates. We want to take advantage of the mixed bag of philosophies and handpick those we like and put back those we dislike. We insist on a whole smorgasbord of religion, a cold table buffet of belief, whereby we can consume what takes our fancy, bypass that which doesn't. On top of all this, our pluralistic world demands that we also privatize our belief. We must keep our beliefs to ourselves. Your religion is fine, but it better not impinge on me. If Christ is your way, great. Don't try to make him my way. But Jesus allows us neither of those options, pluralism or privatization. We are called to exclusivity for those were Jesus' claims, which he backed up by action. And we are called to proclaim by word and deed those claims. But there will be a cost, a conviction. Jesus' love is inclusive. He wills all to enter God's kingdom through him. But the means of this entry remain utterly exclusive. Entry can only ever be through him. But persecution will come. There will be a cost for living that truth and speaking that truth in our world today, just as it cost Jesus and his disciples then. Secondly, it's a hard road because it's countercultural. If the entrance of the kingdom gate is narrow, then the path which follows is hard. Now, as we said last week, context is everything. So is a basic understanding of the New Testament. These two verses have so often been used to mean making a commitment to Jesus Christ, whenever that was, regardless of your life since, and so entering the narrow gate, now ensuring that we go off to heaven when we die. Done deal. Well, not only does this relegate Christian conduct to the back of the room, it misrepresents, as we've often said, the Christian hope. It makes the intermediate state of heaven, about which the New Testament actually speaks very little, it makes that the ultimate state. And so our cheap one-off commitment ensures us of an escape from this nasty world so we can spend eternity up there with Jesus. But this is a caricature, friends. Heaven is a disembodied intermediate state. Better by far, says Paul, but it is not your final or ultimate physical hope. The end for the Christian is not our soul going up there, it is us living down here in resurrected bodies in a new creation. And what are we to do in the meantime? Well, that is to have, as Jesus taught us to pray in chapter 6, God's will being done on earth as it is presently being done in heaven, ahead of that great restoration of our world. In other words, the kingdom has come in Christ, is coming by the work of the Spirit within God's people, in his world and will come in all its fullness when Jesus returns and ushers in a new heavens, new earth. And so entry through the narrow gate is not entry into a place far away from our world, on the other side of the Jordan, or to the happy home above, as we've just sung. Rather, it is entering into God's rule on earth in the present in order to share in it, help shape it, help mold it, inherit it, and co-reign in it when the kingdom is fully consummated at Jesus' physical reappearing. And this means that we are to live as new creatures now, ahead of that new creation arriving. This is the context of the narrow gate and the hard road. Jesus is calling people into his kingdom, not up to heaven. Let us go back to the last verses of Matthew chapter 4, before Jesus even preached this Sermon on the Mount. Having called his disciples, he proclaims the kingdom. He engages in kingdom manifesting activities such as healing. He gathers the crowds around him. He already has the 12 on board. Now he wants to bring the rest of the crowd into the kingdom. But first he must teach them about kingdom life. He must teach them about the cost of conviction, what it means to be a disciple, a life of following, a life of forsaking. And that is why Jesus then spends the next three chapters telling us why the road is so hard, so winding, so precarious, so bumpy, so narrow, with little room for maneuver. It's one of poverty of spirit leading to mourning, to meekness, to spiritual appetite, to purity, to mercy. It's about reconciling men to God in peace. It's about functioning in a dark and flavorless world as salt and light. It's to fulfill all the law and the prophets through obedience to Christ. It's not simply to avoid murder and adultery. It's to die to self in order that the anger and lust from within, which can lead to them, is mortified. It's to keep your word. It's to love your enemies. It's not to retaliate. It's profoundly countercultural. It is to give, to pray, to fast for the extension of God's kingdom down here on earth through you, not for your own benefit and reputation. It's about seeking God's kingdom and his righteousness, not fretting about or seeking the world's mammon. It's about looking in the mirror before making a judgment on others. It is to ask, to seek, to knock for the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit to be given to you so that you can actively share that grace with others rather than simply do them no harm as long as they do you no harm. Like the negative, cheap, tacky, gold-plated rule of human relations and religion. Would you see? It's what we've been looking at all these last weeks. Do you see? Christ is calling us to a transformation of character and conduct as preparation for God's new world to come, not a means of escape from it. And our lives and our lips are to invite others to do the same. That is why when you go to the end of Matthew's Gospel, you come to the Great Commission in chapter 28. That is what that is about. Jesus tells us to obey the commandments of Christ in order to teach others by example to do the same. He says it's about making disciples, baptizing them as a true mark of their kingdom entry, in order that others too enter into this narrow gate and walk this hard road so the world can be transformed, so the meek shall inherit the earth. parable of the sower points to the same truth. No initial commitments here, only to throw in the towel when life gets hard or give in to the allure of the world. No, it's planting your life in the deep, rich, good soil of the kingdom in order to bear fruit for the kingdom. That this cross-bearing life can be a hard field to plow, a hard road to travel, because the kingdom swims against the tide of our modern day culture. Sadly, not just in the world, but also within the church. It's a countercultural life. Thirdly, it's a pressured life. Well, it would be, wouldn't it? Given Christ's exclusive claims about kingdom entry, then his teaching that the road beyond the gate is arduous. It's little wonder then that only a few find it or are willing to travel it. But not only are the demands of the kingdom hard from the inside, only the Holy Spirit indwelling us can ever live this kingdom life. There also comes incessant peer or societal pressure from the outside, tempting us to turn back or veer off the kingdom road. I mean, after all, we look at the wide gate and all the throng of people who pass through it. We see them traveling along this smooth, easy road without a care in the world. To use Jesus' analogy, marrying and buying and selling and farming and eating and drinking. They're getting on with their lives, perfectly content and happy. And we cross-bearers so often look over at them with all our moral and Christian constraints. And we find it very, very tempting. How jealous and wistful we can become. We look at the allure of the world with all its enticements and temptations and attractions, particularly for the young, and how we wish we could just join in with all the fun. It's like the crowd psychology experiment that was done, where a group of people in a doctor's waiting room heard a series of beeps a few minutes apart. Beep, beep, beep. And all of the people except one had been informed beforehand to stand any time they heard a beep. The other person hadn't been informed. What happened when the beep started? Everyone else stood and then sat down again. And the unprepped person wondered what on earth was going on. But soon enough, started to do exactly the same. She stood up every time she heard a beep. Why? Because since everyone else was doing it, she assumed it was the right thing to do, no matter how stupid and pointless it was. Do you know what was worse? This was a true experiment, I've seen it. When the rest of the room was removed, called away by the doctor, one by one, the uninitiated person still stood at the beep. She'd been conformed to her environment. It's a massive problem for Christians also, especially those young in the faith or those young in age, faith with demands to conform with this world. They tend to stand up when the world beeps because everyone else is doing it, rather than be strong, live out the Sermon on the Mount, and listen only to the voice of Christ. I did it myself. And the worst. And even when the world's influences have been removed, They remain sullied by them and slavish to them, and they still respond to beeps. We're pressured by those outside the kingdom who are headed for destruction, says Jesus. It is them, not us, who are living in the days of Noah. They will be removed. So why are we following them? Why? The people in Noah's day wanted a wide gate. They wanted an easy road. What did they get instead? A consuming flood. And this is why you and I must be pressure-resistant people. God's kingdom has come. We are privileged to be part of it. Remember that. And the judgment to come for this world is horrific compared to any light and temporary afflictions, to use Paul's language, that we go through because we've chosen a narrow gate and a bumpy road to travel. The alluring voice of the world is deafening and seductive. So was Satan's whisper to our first parents in Eden. But look what happened. A world lives without constraint and rampant idolatry. It's permissive. Anything goes. It frequently does. There are no lines to cross or barriers to hem us in. People stray where they want. They do what they want. They live out their desires rather than take control of them. The ironic truth is that they're locked away, but they still think they're free. Presently, they're being dehumanized by the lusts of their own eyes, flesh, pride of life, without a God who is giving them up to themselves. And ultimately, their idolatry, worshipping created things, not the Creator, is a highway only headed for destruction, says Jesus. But for those who would follow Christ, the present and future prize, verse 13, is life. It's life. Yes, there's a cost of conviction, but life is the reward. What is this life? It's eternal life. It starts in the present. As you enter the kingdom's narrow gate, you're presently being rehumanized by the Spirit, yet despite also and by your hard road experiences, you're being molded and shaped to what He wants you to be. Until that great day, we become fully human again, as God always intended us to be in His new creation. So God's commandments then bring freedom. They don't bring bondage. They bring life, not death. And this life starts now in the bliss of God's presence, reflecting God's image, enveloped in God's love, anointed by God's Spirit, living for God's glory. Life, in other words, is to be caught up in the purposes of the Creator God, who will bring His kingdom from heaven down here to earth. And in the meantime, He wants us to be a pressure-resistant people so we can reflect those kingdom purposes, help bring them about, and live for Him and for others, all empowered by the Spirit. That is life. So there we have it. Jesus has spoken of entrances and roads. One is wide and easy. The other's narrow and hard. One is the way of the world, the other is the way of the kingdom. One route costs nothing. For the other, there's a cost of conviction, as we entitled this sermon. But the destination of the former is destruction. Only the latter road, for all its bumps and slopes and contours and loneliness, leads to life. It was the road Jesus chose. And in John 6, 66 to 67, as Christ approached the cross, and as his teaching became more and more challenging, the once fawning hordes had now deserted him. They were gone. And so the Lord turns to the 12 and says to them, "Do you want to go away as well?" And I think Jesus is asking the same question to many who sit on church pews up and down our land every Sunday. They may be with him physically, but their hearts have long gone away and their conduct proves it. What about you and me? There is one final thing to say. As I say, context is everything. When Jesus said, "Only a few travel the hard road and enter the narrow kingdom gate," let us not forget to realize what he means by that word "few." It is few relative to the world, yes. Then or now, few find it. But elsewhere in the New Testament, that few are described as a multitude. And thousands of people in our world today are still finding the way through faith in Christ on a daily basis. So you're not alone after all. And the Lord travels with you. He travels with me. And so his word to us this evening is to keep treading the hard road until my Father's new world comes. Let's stand up for Jesus. Ye soldiers of the cross, lift up his royal banner. It must not suffer loss. 593, we rise to sing. Thank you, Christian.
Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. The unto victory his army shall he lead, till every foe is vanquished and Christ is Lord indeed. Stand up for Jesus, and the trumpet call obey. Forth to the mighty conflict in this his glorious day. Ye that are men now serve him against a numbered foe. Courage rise with danger and strength to strength uphold. And in his strength alone, the arm of flesh will fail you. Ye dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor and watching unto prayer. By never wanting then. The strife will not be long. The day, the noise of battle, the next, the victor's song. life shall be.
Father God, we pray for any here this evening who, having entered the narrow gate, are finding the road just very hard, very lonely, very pressured and difficult. Lord, you know who they are, and we pray simply for your grace to be poured out upon them, that the gift of the Holy Spirit will come afresh into their lives, strengthening them, emboldening them, and traveling along the dark and winding road with them. Help them to keep their eyes fixed on the great prize to come, our Lord Jesus Christ himself. And now may the love of God the Father, the grace of God the Son, and the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit rest and remain with you all now and until he comes. Amen.